Well, it is a somber day of reflection, isn't it? And the coming together of several directions of remembrance. Last Sunday night, we had guests from a North African country, missionaries, told the story of a personal friend of theirs, a young woman from a Muslim family who became a believer in Jesus Christ. And when she came to tell her family of that, her younger brother beat her. Her parents disowned her. And they said it would have been preferable if she had died rather than the step that she took. I never faced that. And I'm just profoundly moved that as people come to know Jesus, and they don't have all of the teaching, all of the background that we have, they realize that He is the Savior, and they take their stand for Him. It certainly cries out to us that we're a very, very privileged people to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Canada in 2007. It also cries out to us that we are responsible to make the best use of these days of privilege as a body of believers under the instruction of the Word of God. So we believe that part of that is our vision renewal process that most of you took part in last week. It's all about figuring out what our strengths are and how they can best be used to accomplish God's desires for us. You know, under God, I just know that it's no accident that we are who we are. And as a body, as we are, we have some things to offer back to Jesus sacrificially that He can use in building His kingdom. God can use Markham Missionary Church strategically for His kingdom as we identify and yield fully to His purposes. I believe that we have some very exciting times ahead of us in this vision renewal process. 2 weeks from today, do plan to be here. We'll have a guest preacher, Brian Baxter, who is also our coach on the vision renewal process. And you'll enjoy Brian. He was my classmate in seminary, believe it or not. And so if he turns on the Irish, you'll enjoy his Irish humor and his Irish brogue. But and then following that, the plan is that we'll have a light lunch together in the lower auditorium for everybody who can stay. And again, we encourage you to stay. And then Brian is going to bring some analysis out of what we did last week. Although it was over 200 surveys, that's all. I'm sure it'll come out in pie charts and graphs and all that kind of thing, and then he will give the personal touch to that. And then later in the winter, we're going to be out of that. We're going to be having some discussion groups, focus groups, whatever term you want to use for that. Even later, some proposals will come from our committee that's leading this. We're calling it a 2020 committee. So if you hear that term, that's what they're talking about. And when those proposals come, there will be more discussion. I hear you doing a lot of talk once church is over and before church, so this just fits into our comfort zone as we have lots more talk about these things. And then out of that, the goal is an action plan, establishing priorities, establishing direction from there. So you have lots more opportunity for input, and we encourage you for that. Given that this is happening at the 1st and last of November, we've set our theme for the month of November as Future Church. Biblical Christians are future thinkers. We look forward with joy. We look forward with anticipation. We know that we're on the winning team. God has great things ahead, and ultimately, God has ahead for us Christ's return. And He has heaven for every one of us. There's every reason for us to be future thinkers. We live in a purpose-filled relationship with Jesus so that we can take as many as possible to heaven with us. Now, this first letter to the Thessalonians has some great content for us in these weeks. That's why I'm basing my sermons here for the first 3 weeks of this month. One of the stimulating things I find about studying 1 Thessalonians is that it's the very first part of the New Testament to ever be written. 1 Thessalonians was written before the Gospels. It was the first of the Apostle Paul's letters. So Bible scholars identify this as being written in 50 AD. only 20 years after the conclusion, less than 20 years after the conclusion of the ministry of Jesus. 20 years before, it's kind of like 1987 to us. And most of us here remember 1987. Some of you remember it very, very well. The year this building was completed and dedicated. So 1 Thessalonians comes very early in the history of churches. And we catch, I believe, some of the raw energy, the purity of passion for following Christ who had come back from the dead. Can you imagine those early Christians going into a totally non-Christian world and saying, have I got a story to tell you? You know what? My Lord, my God, came back from the dead. He lived for 33 years. And he was on one of those Roman crosses. But you know what? He came back from the dead. Over 500 people saw him alive all at once. And lots of other people saw. It was a story to be gossiped and told and whispered in dangerous places. And out of that came the early church of Jesus Christ. We see into the very basic ingredients of being the church that Jesus wants us to be before all the complications of a growing movement started to set in as we look at 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember the circumstances about this church getting started in Thessalonica that we talked about last week? Here's this brand new baby church. It was growing so rapidly that the Jewish synagogue leaders became jealous of the Christian movement. And after only about 4 months of Paul and Silas and their team winning people to Christ, the Jews recruited some troublemakers from the marketplace and had them start a riot against the Christians and particularly against Paul. Paul and Silas had to leave that very night. They didn't have time to plan ahead or hardly any time to pack their pack that they would hike out with. After a time, Paul became so concerned as weeks went by, as months went by, as to what was happening to this four-month-old Christian church, that he actually sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to survey the Christians, to talk to them, to interview them, to have worship with them, and then to bring a report back to Paul. The guesstimate is that it probably took Timothy about 6 months to carry out this assignment. All the while, Paul is continuing to pray for them and agonize over them, wonder about them, as at the same time that he has moved down to Corinth in southern Greece and is sharing the gospel there. So it's long-delayed news when Timothy finally gets back to Paul. Was it good news or bad news that Timothy had? It was excellent news. Better than expected. Better than what could possibly be anticipated. Paul is so enthused that he sits down and writes this letter that we read the first chapter of this morning. And he says, a little later on in this letter, he says, boy, now I really live that I have heard this word from you. In what we read this morning, chapter 1, verse 7, he says to them, you're so good as Christians, as a church, you've become a model to all the Christians and all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Apparently, as Timothy traveled back south, touched base with Christians in those provinces, they were all talking about the Thessalonians. So when Paul calls this a model church to believers generally, there must be some things that we can identify that should be part of Markham Missionary Church. The whole purpose of this vision renewal process is to identify and clarify the things that Jesus desires to characterize us and our ministry. Researchers tell us that in reality there are not a lot of churches living up to this model today in North America. There are some. Plus, there are some excellent Christian thinkers and scholars that are applying themselves to this issue. And they help us examine ourselves in light of Scripture and help us to discover the truth that must characterize us in today's generation using today's language. One of the scholars is a man by the name of Milford Manitria. He was a guest at one of our recent denominational assemblies. And he has written a very helpful book, and it's titled Shaped by God's Heart. And in it he talks about the very kinds of things that we are working on. And he and other evangelical scholars have coined a new word to describe the kind of church that we aim to be. And the value of a new word is that it gets us to take a fresh look at a familiar topic. And the new word that we're going to talk about comes in the subtitle of Minitria's book. So the title is Shaped by God's Heart. The subtitle is the passion and practices of missional churches. So the new word is missional. Some of you will have heard it. Let's just ponder it for a while. Missional. What can he be meaning by that? Sometimes we figure out what's being meant by what it's not meant to say. It's not mission church. When we use that word, we usually mean an outreach work to perhaps a disadvantaged area. And typical thinking is that we don't really expect a mission church to be able to ever become self-supporting. It's a mission. The word isn't missionary church. Now, don't worry, he's not attacking the name of Markham Missionary Church. But he is drawing attention to the fact that many churches have been very happy to support missionaries who usually go far away, who cross language and cultural barriers. And in doing that, churches can fall into the trap of feeling like they are accomplishing and fulfilling their obligation to outreach, even though nothing like that is really being done locally. They can become an inward-focusing enclave of Christians, a holy huddle, if you will, who shoot out missionaries at distant targets. So now we're coming to the use of the term missional, to reaffirm that every one of us, every person who has new life in Jesus Christ, is on a mission from God. We are commissioned by Jesus to make disciples. Theologians remind us that this missional approach starts with the Heavenly Father himself. See, our God did not just sit back and let the human race go to hell, even though that's what we deserved. Our God did not just sit back and wait to see if we would work hard enough to appease divine wrath, because he knew that we could never do that. God became a missionary. He stepped across the boundaries of time and space and material. And he initiated the salvation movement. He came to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, when we could never initiate that. We could never cause that to happen. Jesus made it very clear to us that his mission was his Father's mission. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." It's the Father's will that this mission be undertaken, that we in fact have opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. It's contained in John 3:16 that we know so well. Think about it. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Little mixture of different versions, right? King James, New International Version, Authorized, all those kinds of things. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Our God is a missionary God. Jesus also made some statements that clearly gave the focus of his mission. He said, for instance, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In another place he said, "He came to seek and to save the lost." That was his mission. And then Jesus took the next step, where he activates everyone who comes to him into a mission. In John chapter 17, Jesus, in the setting of the upper room, in the setting of the Last Supper, is talking to his Father in heaven, explicitly says that he is praying for those who will believe in him through those disciples who are with him in the room at that time. He included you and me right in that prayer in the Last Supper room. And his words were, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You and me. Do you know what that means for you and me? Friends, a believer is never off mission. No matter how routine or dull you may view your day, you are on assignment under the God of heaven. You are assigned to live godly integrity. You are assigned to intercessory prayer. Pray for others, in other words. You are assigned to support other believers. You know, just by showing up here regularly, you are an encouragement to other believers. Other believers have a sense of whether we're gaining or losing. And that makes a difference in our emotional makeup. Leaders have a sense of whether people are growing or not growing. And that makes a difference in our motivation. Yeah, we're just human, and we're subject to those kinds of things. Sure, we go back to prayer and we say, no, numbers don't matter. It's really the heart of whether we're doing God's work or not. But you and I know the reality of that, don't we? We are encouraged when we sense that more people are joining us. When people cross the line of faith and become a believer, we are encouraged and we're built up in that. And so, friends, in one way or another, every one of you is on mission every day. Missional is what was happening in Thessalonica. The young Christians were living the life. They were turning away from idols, and that was observable by others. They lived joyfully amidst severe suffering. Others observed that. The Lord's message rang out from them, not from missionaries, but from run-of-the-mill Christians who, in fact, later on in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells them, lead a quiet life and earn the respect of other people. He wasn't saying, be pumped up and shout at the top of your voice every day. He's saying, missional is in the everyday life that you live, where people observe your response to life circumstances, incorporating the power of God living through you, and ringing out the message, giving an answer for the hope that lies within you when people ask. Living the life, living with integrity, living with the confidence that Jesus Christ is going to give you the strength to face whatever comes at you. And you know what makes the difference? See, if you never faced any problems, people would never have opportunity to observe your faith. But our faith needs to be observable enough. So the circumstances of life have to be of note so that people can see how we live in the midst of that. Here's a great definition of a missional church that is in Minitria's book. So I'm going to quote. It's going to be on the screen. There we go. A reproducing community of authentic disciples being equipped as missionaries sent by God to live and proclaim His kingdom in their world. That's just packed with meaning in every word in that sentence. Would you say it with me? Let's read it together and just allow the words to soak into our minds. A reproducing community of authentic disciples being equipped as missionaries sent by God to live and proclaim His kingdom in their world. This identifies the vibrant, life-renewing cycle of the local church. When the local church is working well, this kind of definition will be fulfilled. Do diagrams help you? Some of us are more visually oriented than others. I'm always helped by a diagram that puts our thoughts into a visible form. So I'm going to share a diagram with you this morning. You have the start of it on the bottom of your note sheet there with two lines that cross each other. We're going to fill in some words around that. Now, my goal in this is that these words that you see and most of you write down on your note sheet will kind of be like signs that trigger thoughts about our mission from God in your head. And I trust that as you go back and review your note sheet, that you will be reminded. There'll be like signs. And, oh, yeah, there we go. That has that meaning. There's a true story about a high-rise hotel that was built in Galveston, Texas. They actually built this luxury hotel partly on land and partly out into the Gulf of Mexico. So it was a unique setting. When they were about to have their grand opening, one bright person thought, oh, what if people decide to fish out of the hotel windows? So they didn't want that to happen, and they placed signs in all the rooms on the water side of the hotel. No fishing from hotel windows. Okay, it's right there, eye level, plain for everybody to see. Guess what? People didn't obey the signs. But it created problems because fishing lines got tangled from the various windows, and people argued and yelled at each other out this particular side of the hotel. And people sitting in the posh dining room that had the great view over the Gulf of Mexico watched fish flapping against the picture window as they were eating. Well, the manager actually solved the problem by a very simple step. Guess what he did? he took down the no fishing signs. Because people don't check into a hotel expecting to fish. And it was the no fishing sign that triggered the thought in their minds and led to people fishing. Well, on a positive twist of this, we're going to post some signs. And it doesn't say, don't think about missional church. It's actually some signs that I hope will trigger some thoughts. As you look at them, you'll remember more of the content that we were talking about this morning. And I pray that it will trigger thoughts about our vision renewal needs, that we include some of these traits that we're going to talk about as we search out God's best for Markham Missionary Church into the future. So these are the traits that characterize missional churches. So first of all, we're going to look at the four missional dimensions. So we start with this vertical line. At the very core of being who Jesus calls us to be, we have His great commandment. Now, we know that the great commandment goes two directions. The up direction tells us to love God. Now, in the Christian walk, in this relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't just know information about God. We know Him. We enter into relationship with Him. We have the privilege of an intimate and intense relationship with the God of the universe. How does Jesus say it? Love God. How intensely? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's pretty complete. And friend, if you are walking in your life feeling that God is distant, this intensity of relationship, this intimacy of relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, is available to you. Seek it out. Don't settle for a distant relationship, a sense that your prayers don't get beyond the ceiling. A sense that God is deaf to you. There is that relationship of love and deep relationship that you can have. At the bottom of the line is the second part of the great commandment. Love people. As Christians, we are shaped by God's heart. As God's love bleeds into our hearts, we find a growing capacity to care about people. Jesus, in fact, said, love your neighbor how much? As yourself. Most of us love ourselves pretty well. We consider somebody dysfunction if they don't have a good self-esteem, and sometimes that can get something that has to be treated. When Jesus was asked about who we are to love as our neighbors, his answer basically declared that we don't get to choose. Neighbor love is extended to whoever comes into our neighbor zone of our lives. Now, on the horizontal line, we register some outcomes of the two signs that we've already posted. When we love God, when we come to know Him as Savior, we are also brought into His mission. So we begin to live His mission. Jesus said to the fishermen, follow me. But He didn't stop there, did He? And I will make you fishers of men. Their life became caught up in the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus furthered that in His final instructions. When He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, what do we call that? The Great Commission. We don't call it the Great Suggestion. It becomes our reason to exist. We lead people to follow Jesus. We live it daily. Now that leads us right to the other end of that horizontal axis, our inner part, living His mission, the outgoing side of it, we lead people to follow. Jesus never intended us to become content with simply loving people. Our own love for God, our own living of His mission, our love for people bears fruit for eternity as we lead people to also become authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples who also love God, who also live His mission, who love people, and who lead others in turn to follow Jesus Christ. It becomes a cyclical process. It has a centrifugal force pushing outward to others. This is what made the Thessalonian church a dynamic force. Too often churches have a centripetal force pulling everything inside and the church itself becoming their goal. Now each of these four dimensions of a missional church generates two passion actions as we flesh out the diagram of what a missional church looks like. When we start with love for God, and go clockwise as we're going to post these signs. We know that worship is a natural and appropriate expression when we come to know the true God of the universe. When we are touched by God's love, when the scales fall off our eyes, and we see the reality that God has expressed His love for us, we respond with gratitude and devotion and adoration. And secondly, as we grow in our awareness of God, obedience is a logical response to His love and His revelation. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, it says that the Thessalonians dramatically turned away from idols as they come to love, worship, and obey the Lord. John, the beloved apostle, in writing his letters, in the first letter, chapter 2, verse 3, he writes down, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands." So now we look at the actions generated by living His mission. Jesus said He came to serve rather than be served. At the Last Supper, He dramatized this as He washed the disciples' feet. This was His example, that we will serve others, that we will serve others when we live for Jesus. Jesus said, "When you serve one of the least of these brothers of mine," what? "You do it unto me." So living His mission includes serving, and it includes sharing. Certainly sharing out of compassion for practical, physical needs, especially within our own community. Sharing with people outside of our immediate community. But missional churches recognize that the greatest sharing is sharing the message of hope, the message of new life in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And as we are His replacement body here on earth, the missional church now assumes that same purpose. Well, that leads us to love people. And the first action word out of loving people is embrace. To embrace is to extend arms of acceptance and compassion. So often the church is characterized in the world by being standoffish, by being a place of judgment, in a place of rejection unless you totally fit in. But to extend arms of acceptance and compassion is the image of Jesus Christ reflected in Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How can we be the arms of Jesus embracing Markham? Are there needs out there where we can be the incarnational presence of Jesus? Can we identify real needs in the community that the people in the community would respond to and benefit from? And by doing that, can we give Markham a Jesus hug? That they know that there's compassion, that there's acceptance, that there's care that extends beyond the usual. This is an important part of our vision renewal process. It's looking into that very kind of thing. The second action word here is to invite. It's a natural outcome of serving, sharing, loving, is that some will be ready to take steps towards being part of the body of Christ. So the question becomes, do we have obvious entry points for people? Oh, and sure, we have front doors on the church. But do we have obvious doors into our lives? Are there obvious ways that people can come and get acquainted with some of us church people and find out that we're not totally weird? Morning break is just a great example of an entry point into the life of the church. Our youth programs. Sunday morning service is a great entry point. How do people experience us once they get in? I think you're fantastic people because you extend friendship, you initiate contact with people and offer a handshake, offer your name by way of introduction. And I get great feedback about that. The amazing thing is that I wonder if there are people that report about our church, like we hear about reports of other churches. Some people say they get in and out and nobody ever speaks to them. That may happen here because those people probably don't come and tell us that. But our task is to do everything we can that people understand that they're welcome not only to our service, but into our lives and into the workings of Markham Missionary Church? Can they know that it will be a safe embrace as they join our activities? Small groups are a great way if people will come to our homes first and meet a small group before they take on the daunting task of sitting in the midst of all of us here on a Sunday morning. Do we use insider language? Oh, what a big trap. We talk about activities in the church in code. We talk about things. What's an example of our... We use letters, initials, instead of whole words so often, just to save space and time. Do we keep things mysterious? Are there hidden barriers that we need to take down when people just look in on us? Are there things that cause them to back away? We have to ask those questions. And it would be great if we could go out and interview all the people that dared to visit us over this past year, dared in the sense that it took courage on their part, not that we were trying to be exclusionary and hold them back. We love visitors. We would love to have this place just filled with visitors every Sunday. How are we doing in being open and inviting for people to come? This brings us to actions growing out of lead them to follow. Now, the first action word is equip. You see, when someone responds to our invitation, that doesn't end our task. In some ways, it's just the beginning. When they come to Christ, the Bible says we are then to lead them to maturity. In Ephesians 4:12, it gives a major task to leadership to prepare God's people for works of service. Some versions of the Bible use the word equip right in that verse. Equip people to be authentic disciples. Prepare them to identify spiritual gifting in their own lives. Prepare them to augment the strength of our body together. And the final action word is empower. When we bring a disciple through all of these steps, there needs then to be an avenue for them to use their gifting and equipping. To expect them to replace us in the tasks that we've been currently doing and that we go on into new ministries and initiate new ministries. But train people to fill in, follow our tracks as they come and become the leaders in our place. As a church, we need to be active in ministries that provide legitimate expressions of Christ's mission. You know, it's all part of Jesus calling us to be salt. Salt is only useful and effective when it gets out of the salt shaker. So these are the very things that the people of the Thessalonian church were doing. Only 4 months of training. That's astounding. And their passion for the Lord was being talked about throughout Greece. It's quite a mirror to be held up before each of us individually and before us corporately as a church. And I pray that this month of focus on future church will move us to where we will see these things reflected in our growth and our development into the future. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are the Church of Jesus Christ, that we join with local bodies of believers throughout Markham, throughout our country, throughout our world, in striving to know you, to grow in our love relationship with you, striving to be the church that can be effective in touching others with salvation and with new life. And Father, we open our hearts before you. Search us. Try us. Lord, test us. And cause us to see the steps into the future that will give us the kind of dynamic that was happening in the Thessalonian church. Lord, we long for that. We ache for that. We ache for our community. We ache for our neighbors that don't know you yet. Lord, help us with all of the wonderful resources that we have, the wonderful people that are here, the people that love you, yearn to serve you effectively. Oh God, show us the path, and may we be ready to follow as you call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.